First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 17th, 2019. Mark Chapter 3. The Only Way It Could Happen.
Would you all please rise and join me in reading Mark 3, verses 14 and 15. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. We picked this verse because why did Jesus pick apostles? And this is the one place in the Bible that tells you very clearly and plainly, why did Jesus pick 12? Why did he pick apostles? What are they supposed to do? And the answer is right there. We're going to talk about the apostles because we sometimes have tendencies when we look at people in the Bible to go in extremes. We'll tend to look at people and say, oh, terrible, evil, rotten. We'll look on the other side and think, oh, saint this and saint that. I'm glad we don't call people that. We're looking at this passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, the only way it could work. Because, as I said before, I've never really talked much about the apostles individually. We're just going to give a thumbnail sketch of them this morning. I haven't really done that before. Because sometimes people talk about the apostles as if they were this way. There's only 7 of them, not 12. But I've told people, be glad you don't live in the days when the Bible was being written, because maybe you would be picked out for something. And oftentimes when people are picked out for something, it's not for something good. The apostles are people that Jesus transformed. He called them and he transformed them. We have thumbnail sketches of them in the Bible. Some of them we hear very little about. Some of them we hear many things about. But it gives us an accurate picture. So imagine if your life was thumbnail sketched in Scripture, the good and the bad. What you might have been like before you knew Jesus. Definitely what you were like afterwards and your highs and lows. I think it might be a humbling experience. So when we look at the disciples, we're not going to look at them and all the negative things that had happened and present them in this kind of way, because I don't think that that's, A, what Jesus intended, and B, that's not the kind of stuff we should be really looking at the people that Jesus has been calling. What you see here, Mark chapter 3, you can see that Jesus had been walking about doing different things, and what we have here is a summary. Jesus had been, and I want to set the picture for you. It's not like there was a big group of people and Jesus picked 12 and said, you're the disciples, just out of nowhere. Jesus was traveling, and if you know, Jesus would be having people just follow him who liked him, who enjoyed his stories. They wanted to get to know him. They joined seeing the miracles. They liked hearing him speak. But there were some that he specifically said, come and follow me. And over time, this group of people began to gather, and they were a special group. But then there is a, if I use the concept of debutante ball or a graduation or a recognition, there was a special day when the 12 that Jesus had especially asked to follow him, who seemed to have, the thing they had in common is they dropped everything and followed him at that time. Jesus had a special day when he spoke to them and gave them special instructions. It seems to have been a time when it was just them. There wasn't a big crowd there. As you can see here, he went up to the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted. Isn't that interesting? He himself wanted. And they came to him. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says that Jesus had gotten up early and had been praying most of that night to God about what he was going to do, who he was going to work with. It's natural that as Jesus was here doing things, traveling, doing what God had for him, that he would, and these two things are together, choose and authorize some of his followers to share in his work and prepare them for when he was absent in person, when he was not going to be there. Where were they? The mountain. don't really know. If you had your Bible maps, if you take a look, we're up around the Sea of Galilee. And on the left side of the Sea of Galilee was Capernaum. That's a place that Jesus had spent a lot of time. And there was a ridge. Don't think mountains like we have here, but there was a hilly ridge, probably 1,000, 2,000 feet high, which if you're at sea level and then have that and then go down to almost sea level again, it would have been a great contrast in distance, mountains. And so this region, we don't know where, is where Jesus had gone to pray, the general vicinity near Capernaum. And again, Luke told us that he went there to pray. The Bible tells us that Jesus called to himself those whom he wanted. There wasn't a contest. There wasn't somebody who said, if you want to follow Jesus, do this. Whoever's the first one to have rolls and fish, you'll be one of them. No, Jesus looked at the crowd, and he had asked certain to follow him, but there was this particular group that for whatever reason, Jesus never explains, for whatever reason, Jesus specifically called, and I am choosing you, this group of 12, to be with me. Notice how Jesus intentionally chose Judas Iscariot. We'll talk about that. Again, this wasn't a, you know, who wants to come the most, who cheers the most. He chose them after whatever criteria he picked. He chose them, called them to be disciples, and the thing they had in common is they came to him. They came to him immediately. They left behind whatever they had been doing, and they became full-time disciples. We've said before that as Jesus was traveling, Jesus had two types of people, actually three types of people that would go with him. One, he almost always took the 12 with him wherever he went. Sometimes he only takes some of them, but that group of disciples was always there. Second, there was a group of people who were there helping him. Mary and Martha, some of the other ladies, the Bible speaks about women who would be there and they would do the kinds of things that ladies would do if they traveled with you. They were very humble. They were very supportive. Some of the ladies were the ones that actually bankrolled some of the things that Jesus had done. They had done preparatory work. They had done meal preparation. They generally weren't the advanced group. Generally, because of safety, generally Jesus would only send some of the men ahead to find a place for lodging or a place to stay or a place to speak. Some of these had been close to him for a period of time. Some of them had just been followers who Jesus seems to have elevated to this new position. What had he done? The Bible verses that we read this morning say, what was the job of the disciples? He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So what were the disciples supposed to do? Number one, remain with him. Observe. Watch. Absorb, be trained. Second, they would then be sent out to proclaim the good news, and like Jesus could cast out demons, he gave them the authority, the power to cast out demons. You'll see some of this still continuing in the early days of the book of Acts, where some of the disciples would cast out the false control. Let's take a look at these individuals. Why did Jesus pick them? The only qualification was he wanted to. Jesus wanted these people to be with him. Simon, who he gave the name Peter, son of Jonah, by trade a fisherman. He used to live in Bethsaida, nearer Jerusalem, with his brother Andrew. John 1:44 tells us that. They moved to Capernaum, which again is on the left side, the when you look at a map from the top, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Simon and Andrew moved there. Jesus gave him the nickname of Peter, meaning a rock. Now, I know people have different views of this. I want to tell you what I think. When Jesus said to him in Matthew chapter 16, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I look at the section in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. This says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I think Peter being the rock, forgive me, sometimes my friends go crazy because the Catholics look at this and they see Peter was the leader of the disciples. Can I tell you what? They were right. Jesus made Peter the leader of the disciples. His confession is not what is being talked about there, about Jesus being the Son of God. That's not the concept. Nearest antecedent to rock is Peter, and there's a lot of other reasons why. But Jesus told Peter that he would be the leader of the disciples. He was not then, because Peter was wishy-washy. He was foundational to the group, but he was anything but a strong foundation at first. If you went to a meeting, went to a group of people, went to a dinner, you would meet Peter, because he would be talkative, he'd be friendly, he'd be outgoing, he'd be outspoken, he'd say his opinion. The only problem was his opinions frequently changed. He would express, the Gospels have portrayed Peter as going from trust to doubt. Professing Christ and then openly rebuking him. He declared lifelong loyalty near the end of Christ's experience in that Passover week. And then he denied him clearly, cursed. He proves the powerful, transforming grace of the Lord who loves us. He can change any of us if we let him. One of the greatest things we can do for God the Holy Spirit is to get out of the way and let God do what he wants. Simon Peter is someone who I think after the resurrection, you'll see a picture of he and Jesus spending time together on the shore of Galilee, talking by themselves. I think that's when Jesus and Peter had their confession restoration time. Because after that, you don't see a lot of questions or doubt coming out of Peter's mouth. After meeting with Jesus there, and then Jesus telling him to love his sheep. Because that was going to be Peter's job as the spokesman of the apostles and as the leader of the early church. James and John. Forgive me, I always think of this. You know, you have the cover of your bulletin there. And do you know what they look like? No. There's their paintings? No. Are they on a stamp? No. There's no trading cards. We don't know how they look like. So you know what? I just picked a kid's depiction of the 12 disciples because, you know, we don't know what they look like. The only comment I have to make is if you're a Dan Brown person or look at that kind of stuff and want to say, is it John or is it Mary? Traditionally, in depictions of the 12 apostles, you will have John the Apostle portrayed without a beard because rumor legend says that he was the youngest of the disciples. And so because of that, they're depicting that he would not have had a full-grown beard. So that's why you'll have the John character being beardless, not because they're trying to say that it's actually a woman, okay? So trust me on that one. James and John are frequently mentioned together. They are the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee is a man who must have been doing something right because his kids were chosen by Jesus and followed him right away, but we don't hear anything about Zebedee after that. He was too busy fishing to get involved in the things his kids were getting involved with. He missed out. James and John are so frequently presented together, and their name, Boanerges, people who study philology, look at the words of the Bible, they always scratch their head at that. Because the translation of that, sons of thunder, everybody is confident that that's the right way to look at that. But that's not the way they put those two words together, sun and thunder, to make that combined word. But the first part of that word, boan, that's not the word for sun. And urgis, that's kind of the word for thunder, but not really. So some people are saying that what that means is this was a nickname. Like sometimes if we have a friend or we want to make a joke with someone, we won't use proper grammar. Like you would say, well, he ain't going to do nothing. So they're saying that this nickname, Sons of Thunder, very possibly was a common nickname you gave to people who were loud, aggressive, always got their way, spoke out very clearly. So that's very possibly the answer for this. But that's a unique term, and we're guessing, again, that that was a nickname. But it's pointing out that they had a fiery nature. They were emotional. You knew what they thought, and if they didn't like something, they would speak out. Interesting enough, James was the first of the reestablished group after Judas was replaced to be a martyr. Acts 12:2. Of the disciples, James was the first one. John, likely the one who lived the longest of this group, writing his gospel, his letters, and the book of Revelation. So it's interesting that in the two brothers you have this great contrast. They're very emotional. One, the first martyr of the group, and the other one, perhaps the only one who lived a long life and didn't die by execution. Andrew, as you can say there, the first called. He was another fisherman. Jesus spoke to people. Most of them were working class folks. He brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. Come. He brought people curious about Jesus to him, John 12:21. And quickly, he perhaps was the first of the 12, as we look at things, when did things happen, timing. He was the first one who said, John 1:39, look, we have found the Messiah. He seems to be the first of the 12 who recognized that Jesus was somebody special, more than he appeared to be. He and the Apostle John seem to have been initially people who followed John the Baptizer. And then when introduced to Jesus, transitioned and followed him. Some of the people who followed the Baptizer, they never really joined and connected with the group of the disciples because they were so connected to the Baptizer. But Andrew, John seemed to have floated over and followed Jesus immediately after being introduced to him. Philip, there seemed to be a little group of people who were also in Bethsaida, who then moved up to Galilee, some to follow Jesus, some just because that's what they did. He responded to the call of Jesus to follow him, and he found Nathanael. John 1:45 shows that Philip believed that Jesus was the one prophet that Moses spoke of in these early days. So it seems that Andrew and then Philip were the first two to recognize he is the one who was prophesied about. So they had exceptional gifts of faith. When we see Philip presented, he would not always understood the meaning of what Jesus had said. What do you mean, show us the Father? What do you mean that it's you? What do you mean if we've seen you, we've seen the Father? Oftentimes he would ask questions, I don't get what you're saying. I don't make that leap. I don't make that jump. But he would admit to Jesus, Jesus, I don't understand. Can you explain a little more? Can you help me catch it? So he was ready to listen and to learn. Bartholomew, his name means son of Ptolemy. Who is he? He's also known as Nathanael. So Nathanael seems to be his given name, but so often people were known by who their parents were. So son of Ptolemy, that's who he was. And he was speaking to Philip on the introduction to Jesus and words about Jesus and said, nothing good has ever come to Nazareth. I've come from Nazareth, forgetting that Nahum the prophet and some others were from up there. Jesus recognized him immediately because in his character, he seems to have been an honest man, a straight shooter. He is an Israelite in whom deceit does not exist. So he is someone who was a plain speaker, but also an honest man. Matthew, we've talked about him a little bit earlier in our book here. He is someone who, I don't think he's like Peter, where Simon bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah was the name he went by. Jesus added the Peter, Kepha, part that you were going to be a stone. Matthew Levi seems to be his given name. It was not uncommon to have two names, especially if you were from a mixed Gentile Jew home. And I don't think Jesus added anything to his name. Roman tax collector, seen as a traitor and a collaborator by his people, when first called. Again, he had the common trait with what most all the other disciples had, is when Jesus called him, he immediately stopped, responded, and then began to travel in Jesus' group. He had probably the best paying job of any of them. Why? He was a government tax collector. Once he collected the money that was required for his job, he could keep anything above that he collected. And he had the Roman army to back up his collection process. You could be thrown in debtor's prison. So he had a lot of power, and he had a lot of wealth. But immediately when Jesus called him to follow, he followed. But before that happened, because when he met Jesus, he was obviously impressed that this is a special person whose words are true and who give life and who is not focused on self-profit but on helping everybody else. Matthew, at his own expense, through a party, through a dinner activity where his other tax collectors and other people in the community who were rich and well-connected would come and listen to Jesus talk. And the Bible tells us several of them were listening and were impressed by the words of Jesus and would consider it. Some of them followed him. Thomas. Thomas, I think, is a Seattle kind of guy, a Pacific Northwest kind of person. He's a man of despondency and devotion. He is someone who was maybe a little passive-aggressive, a little discouraged, would say bad things. But yet, when he was connected, wow, was he connected. He would follow them. Some people, I read some of the people would talk about him. He must be a Cubs fan because he was connected to a losing team for 100 years. Yet he would go back every year. He was afraid he would lose his precious master. Some of his words, once he connected with Jesus, he didn't want anything to change. He would oftentimes expect evil, bad things to happen. And it was hard for him to believe good things. Remember when they said Jesus had risen? He said, I won't believe it unless I can feel his wounds. And then suddenly, pow, he could feel his wounds. And when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, the other apostles, the disciples, some of the ladies were there. They were impressed. But it was Thomas who first made the expression, my Lord, my God. So once his questions were answered, he was devoted. James, the son of Alphaeus. He's called James the Less. Other disciples call him that as well. What does that mean? I have no idea. Except he was not as significant, important. There was something about him that when you looked at the other James of James and John, he was less. Very possibly he was younger. Very possibly he was smaller, because his term for the less was something you would use for someone who might be thinner or shorter or younger. We don't know. But somehow in comparison to the other James, that was his description. His mother may be the Mary listed in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, who accompanied along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at his crucifixion. Alphaeus was a common name. Matthew's father was named Alphaeus. It's not the same person. They just share a common name. But whatever it was, he is somebody who did what God had him to do. He is not chided for being insufficient. So his less was not what he did. Thaddeus is also called Levius in some other places. He's likely also the Judas, not Iscariot, spoken of in John 14, 22. So this guy had different nom de guerre that he would go by in different circumstances. From John chapter 14, the words he spoke to Jesus, he seems to have been one of the disciples that pushed Jesus to reveal himself earlier than he had planned. Remember, that was the issue that when Jesus told the demons to not identify him as who he was. I think there are two reasons for that. Is one, Jesus, the Son of God, didn't need demons to identify him. Who's going to trust, who's going to believe, and he doesn't need that. Number two, he was on God's schedule. God had to schedule a plan, a week, a day, when Jesus needed to die. And as Jesus presented himself as Messiah, he would have sped those kinds of things up. But we think that Thaddeus wanted Jesus to identify himself more quickly and more directly. Simon. So normally we see him as Simon the Zealot. But let me give you some things to think of. If you were, forgive me for the analogy, if you were someone who was in Syria right now, and you met some people who were flying the ISIS flag, what would you think of them? Terrorist, ISIS, out to kill me. In your original language of your Bible, it says Simon the Canaanean. Why? Because if you identified yourself as someone who was from Canaan, you were someone who was demonstrating that you had an enormous amount of national pride. This is my land. They didn't like going back to 1500 BC, the Jews coming in and taking over your land. So you were strongly nationalistic, go Canaan. You know, make Canaan great again, forgive me. But that was the perspective they had. And because of that perspective, they would do almost anything to get their country back. You'll see the word zealot. Luke chapter 6:13 speaks about the zealot party. That essentially means Canaanite terrorist. Because they would do anything. There was a small sword knife, Sicari. They were also known as this, because they would attempt to physically assassinate political leaders, people of wealth and power, to get them to want to leave. If you read about the British Mandate after World War II, people who later became amazing leaders of the Nation of Israel bombed British-controlled hotels in Jerusalem to let the British know that it was time for them to go. So this is the kind of group that Simon was with. We don't know specifically things about him, probably a good thing, but he was in the party of people who had no problem with assassinations. Judas Iscariot. His last name, Iscariot, is just, it's a combination. The Hebrew word for man is Ish, and he was from the city of Kerioth, so he was Judas, man from Kerioth. That's what he meant. He was identified by his place name because Judas was a frequently mentioned name in the Bible. Frequently mentioned disciple, as a matter of fact. He is one of the most mentioned disciples in the Gospels. He's often referred to in the senses, however, as the betrayer. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, actually describe him as an instrument of Satan. But he's always depicted as someone who is responsible for his own actions. The Bible tells us that after his death, his suicide, and then his body finally falling off the tree, that, scary phrase, Judas went to his own place. So when you think of where people go who are not going to go to heaven, there was one special room reserved for him. Scary thought. He is selfish. He was unable or unwilling to see the honor of Mary of Bethany that was shown to Jesus in John chapter 12, where she anointed Jesus' feet. He was always very careful with how things went. But that's because he was a thief. Enabled in this position, notice, Jesus gave him this position. So Jesus, the Bible says, is God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus went out of his way among the 12 to pick one. Part of that was he knew the prophecies, he needed to be betrayed, he needed to be given up. The other 11 were dedicated, he had one who was not. This one who was not was placed there intentionally with Jesus as he went about his Father's business. That was his Father's plan. John chapter 17, Father, the hour has come. He knew what was going to happen in a brief period of time. This is part of the Father's plan. Jesus did not stop him. These 12, this is a depiction of Leonardo's famous picture. Jesus took these men as they were. Most of them were laborers. Most of these were fishermen. So they would have not thought twice about diving in the water, going to get something. If you've been around people who are in a lake a long time of the day, you know when they've come and sat with you around the fire. So Jesus was used to these people and selected them. He welded them into an amazingly influential group, because Jesus had gathered them so that they would learn from him, see what he was like. And Jesus gave them authority and power to do things like he would, witness, speak, and cast out demons. Jesus gave them the power, shared some of the power that he had. Their faults and personalities did not prevent Jesus from doing this miracle, changing them in their own lives. Nothing about them, whatever their character traits were, their level of education, their personal skills. One poor guy was even known as James the Less. How would you like to be the group? This is my friend Big Charlie. Yeah, this is Little Charlie. But Jesus used the Little Charlie somehow in his group. Sent him out. He also led people to Christ. He also cast out demons. A lot of people were opposites. Peter, the eternal optimist, aggressive, sometimes too far. Thomas, the pessimist. The zealot, wanting to overthrow the government. Matthew, former government employee. Poor guy James the Less has little recorded, but he must have done what his master asked, because he's never decried for not doing what he should have. For us, John chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus loved them to the uttermost, completely. This section comes in where Jesus was going to wash their feet. Humbling, embarrassing. I wouldn't do that. Listen, Jesus was going to die for them in 24 hours. Washing their feet was not an issue compared to that. Jesus was going to love them completely. Much of Jesus' prayer in John 17 was on their behalf. If you read that section, Jesus is praying that they would be kept from the evil one, that they would remain with him, that they would also be able to honor and glorify the Father. They would be characterized by truth, that's in the section, and set apart for special service. So Jesus prayed for these people. Jesus left them then with a special calling. What do you think is happening in that picture? What?
Childbirth.
You are exactly right. A father would recognize that picture. A new baby is coming. I'm glad all our children were born in a hospital. And really no issues with that. Thankful. And God is merciful to me, a sinner, to be born as a boy. We'll leave that alone for now. You never know how God might ask you to serve him. And I had to go back a ways to find this illustration, but in August of 2011, a 12-year-old boy named Galen from Vancouver Island, Canada, was hailed as a hero in the local newspapers. What had he done? He helped deliver his baby brother. Galen's mother woke up in hard labor at 2 a.m. She had planned to deliver the baby in the hospital, but when the time came, husband wasn't there. She couldn't even get out of bed because, bang, it was happening, and she just couldn't move. She says, "I was already in the process. There was nothing I could do." Her cries for help woke her son, whose bedroom was on the other side of the wall. He entered into his mother's room. And he could tell something was happening. And so I won't go into the details, but 12-year-old Galen, how old are you, by the way? 10? 12? Not that I'm foreshadowing anything. But it's very descriptive here, and I'm trusting that I'm not going to be descriptive. But he was involved in his little brother's birth. He even went to the kitchen to get scissors. You can finish the rest of that. The family finally, mom finished her process and put them in the car. And 45 minutes after little brother was born, they made it into the hospital. The lady's name, Danielle Edwards, and her new baby boy, who was interestingly her fifth child, stayed in the hospital until Sunday morning. When asked how he knew to do all of this, by the way, so this is the one thing, well, okay, what's the value of this? How did he know how to do all this? Galen nonchalantly replied, "I watch a bunch of medical TV shows. Like those commercials, I'm not a doctor, I play one on television." Well, he's not an obstetrician, he just watched one on television. He said after this, he now is considering an experience in medicine. He wants to be a doctor now, maybe. Wow! Who would have thought that that would have been the result? When he went to bed that night, that's the last thing he would consider is being up close and personal with mom and baby brother. God tells us, we're singing some Communion Sunday songs today because, well, they're not just for Communion Sunday. God tells us that he's called us together to be a family, and who knows what you'll end up having to do. Who knows how you'll be able to help your Christian friend, your Christian brother, the person who you've got spiritual giftedness to help. Who knows what you'll end up doing? Galen did what he could, and now he's famous. So how about that? I hope none of my children become that famous. I would hope none of your children become that famous for having to do that. But who knows what you might end up doing to help your Christian friend.